The scripture lesson this morning is taken from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "My servant Moses is dead. Now proceed to cross the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the Israelites. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as promised to Moses, from the wilderness and the Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites, to the great sea in the west shall be your territory. No one shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall put this people in possession of the land that I swore to their ancestors to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall be successful." This is the word of the Lord God for the people of God.
Would you pray with me? God, I just ask that you fill us with your spirit this morning, and let the words from my mouth and the meditations of our heart be what you would have us to hear and do today. Be with me and be with these people as they are forced to sit here and listen to me. In your holy name I pray, amen. I guess you could walk out technically. Well, tucked away in the George H.W. Bush Presidential Library is a very interesting, not to mention important letter. I didn't realize this tradition existed. It's dated January 20th, 1993. And the letter records a correspondence between two presidents. It's the outgoing Bush and the incoming Clinton. And if you remember that election year, it was very contentious. A lot of mudslinging was happening during that election time. And so you might imagine that the exiting Bush might not be so gracious in his words to the incoming Clinton. But the 41st president showed a great deal of class and goodwill and offered these words as a token of support, waiting for President Clinton in the office. Here's what he said. "When I walked into this office just now, I felt the same sense of wonder and respect that I felt 4 years ago. I know you will feel that too. I wish you great happiness here. I never felt the loneliness some presidents have described. There will be tough times, made even more difficult by the criticism you may not think is fair. I'm not a very good one to give advice, but just don't let the critics discourage you or push you off your course. You will be our president when you read this note. I wish you well. I wish your family well. Your success now is our country's success, and I'm rooting hard for you." And so with that, he exited out of the Oval Office, not to return. I guess until his son took office, he probably came back. But anyway, not to return in an official capacity. And so eventually, all leaders disappear from the stage, whether it's due to losing an election, a term limit, the death of a dictator, or for us, the people called Methodist, an appointed time of service has come to an end. Every single leader has one thing in common. They have an expiration date. And so, as each and every leader's time expires, they are left with this choice. They can craft the goodwill note and graciously pass the mantle, or not. And every group of people, including a church experiencing transition, has a choice too. Either to embrace the new pastors that are coming in, or not. I would suggest at this present moment, there is little to nothing, that we can do about who we're going to be receiving as our new pastors. The Staff Pastor Parish Relations Committee labored intensively. They put together a lot of information and through lots of wisdom made their request. The cabinet prayerfully discerned who they thought would be best to serve here. And this is the big kicker. The bishop stamped his approval on it and does what we call fixing appointments, which just means it's done. It's done. So there's no going back. And as a side note, I don't think we should go back. I think what we've been given is exactly what we need. But we couldn't change that or how they respond to us even if we wanted to. What I'd like to suggest today is what we can do. That is, we can change or decide how we're going to respond to the new leadership that's coming our way. And I do believe that this leadership will grace our presence and be a good thing for us. So, my question to you is, as we're moving into the next days ahead where we heard that Reverend John was going to be in the office and we know that Elijah's already in our presence and that Lynette is downtown, how are we, as the body of Christ here at St. Paul, going to handle a transition in leadership? Now, I know we're all, or a lot of us, are creatures of habit. We like what we like. And even if we didn't like the previous pastors, at least we knew what we didn't like about them. So transition can be tough. You know, you get used to a rhythm, and you don't want it to change. And in this particular time and place, unchecked gossip can start running rampant through the community, amping us all up. And before we even get a chance to meet this beautiful family and John's beautiful family and Lynette's beautiful family. And so I think what we need to do today as a parish is just commit to trying to wrap our brain around what's the best possible way we can respond in a loving and Christian and faithful way to these people that I do believe God has sent and the bishop has blessed to come and serve with us. So, we're going to talk about this unsettling transition that some of us have been experiencing. And the best way I know to talk about it is something that I think almost everybody has experienced in this room, a transition that's very common to all people: moving. I have just moved from 1074 Conley Circle, where our new senior pastor is unpacking and moving in and settling in. And I moved this time last year, and let's see, we were serving at Biloxi First, and they'd moved the parsonage, which was great. It needed to be moved. So that meant I moved 2 years before that to the new parsonage, and then we were appointed to serve at Biloxi First 2 years before that. So let's count it. 1, 2, 3, 4. I've made 4 moves in 5 years. So I don't want to talk to anybody about moving is hard. I know moving is hard. I know moving is not fun. And as excited as we were about making this move, we really are, we couldn't wait to get downtown. I mean, who doesn't want to have to be able to walk to Tate and Up for a Parisian and open the doors? I was excited about moving. But what I wasn't excited about doing is purging everything and packing everything and sorting everything and labeling everything and hauling it off on just whatever it was that Eddie was using to haul it off. He did it all himself. God bless the man. And then getting it there and unpacking it and sorting it and figuring out, why did we even bring this in the first place? This should have made the cut 2 moves ago. All of that work is unsettling, but we're moving in, we're settling in, and transition is just a necessary part of life. Sometimes it takes a transition to get you from where you are to where you need to be. And thankfully, just like every transition, just like every leadership has a shelf life, an expiration date, transition has an expiration date too. I'm just going to tell you this real quick. My daughter asked me not to tell you, but I had all 5 of our children, just go ahead and say I'm as stupid as a brick, naturally. I can't even really explain to you exactly why. You can laugh here, because when I told her this, she laughed in my face. I had this idea that I wanted to fully experience them being born. I wanted to be present when they were being born. And she said, but Mom, you didn't want drugs? And I said, no, I just wanted to be there. And the worst part about having a child naturally, if anyone has ever done it, is the part called transition. If you've been with your wife or you've experienced transition, it's awful. It's when you move from 7 centimeters to 10 centimeters, your brain goes wackadoo. You think you're going to die, seriously. The pain is insurmountable. So anyway, the best part about transition is it's coming to an end, and the baby's going to be born, and that's what I kept telling myself. I will not live like this forever. I can't stay in transition forever. It's impossible. So the same with moving. We don't have some eternal moving van we just rove around on forever. If you're getting a new job, you're not the new guy forever. There's always somebody new. Hey, I'm not the new guy anymore. I've been the new person for a year. Now we've got other people that are new. So transition gets us from where we are to where we need to be. And it can be a good thing. So with that in mind, we're going to approach the text this morning, where we have a transition in leadership from Moses to Joshua. But in order to kind of get to where we need to go, we need to transition backwards a few pages in the Bible. That was the beginning of Joshua, where he was told to be strong and courageous and bold and move forward in faith and take on this new charge. Well, I'm going to tell you why all this flowery language about be strong and bold and courageous. They just lost one of the best leaders they'd ever had. I mean, this guy Moses, there's none like him. He gave four decades of his, it's like a Methodist preacher. We think we've been here forever and we've been here 4 years. Four decades of his life to 2 million Israelites that were hungry and cranky and had no rules. And somehow he whipped them into shape and formed a nation out of them. Deuteronomy 34:10 calls him the best leader Israel has ever known. But if we're going to get real about Moses, we need to get real about him. Things were not always peachy keen during his leadership. It doesn't take a lot of investigating to learn that the pastor-parishioner relationship in between Moses and his people was tense. I mean, the community had barely left the Red Sea that had been parted miraculously, and they're already doing this, complaining and grumbling. And here's what they say to him. If we had only died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there were pots of meat for us there, and we had all the water we wanted and all the food we wanted, but you brought us out here in this desert to starve to death. Okay, let's wrap our brain around this. These people, and generation upon generation, had been slaves in Egypt, building bricks to make huge pyramids with not the right tools and getting beat if they did not make their quota. And they're saying, send us back to that instead of being out here in the desert with you. Must have been pretty bad, but I can't imagine you would want to go back to slavery. It's a very interesting perspective nonetheless. But God heard their cries, and he did what? Who knows? He provided manna and quail in the desert. And it was a day-to-day thing. This was a trusting in God thing. This was not a gather all you can for all week, go to the grocery store once. This was a you're going to the grocery store every day, okay? Every day you show up at the grocery store. And these were sort of the rules that were set up about manna. And Moses admonishes his people, collect manna one day, eat it, wake up the next morning, and collect some more. And of course, there's always people in the community that don't listen to instruction. So what happens? Some wonderful members of the community decide they're going to hold over some manna, hoard it away. And they, I guess, hide it in their tunic or in their tent or in the gold they'd stolen from the Egyptians. And in the morning, there's this foul reek that comes across the entire Israelite community. And people that had stuffed it in their pockets, maggots were flowing out of their pockets. This stuff became maggot-infested and stenching up the whole place. And I'm just wondering what you think Moses' response would have been. I mean, are you going to be happy with your people that you told them, don't do this? They did it. There's this foul odor everywhere. Everybody around them, they're the laughingstock of the community. So he's like, okay, guys, you can't do this. So he gives them more instruction about manna. We're reaching the sixth day they've been out in the wilderness. On the sixth day, he tells them, all right, this is a little different deal, okay? So I know I told you not to collect more all those other days, but on this very special day, I want you to collect enough for today and tomorrow, okay? So you got that? So collect all you need today and tomorrow, because the next day is a day of rest. It's a Sabbath day. And God had set up that model. You know, 6 days he created, one day he rested. So he is forcing his community to rest. So the community is not, there's no on Sunday going to the grocery store, restaurant, gas station, downtown to the Minute Mart or the pub. It's like in downtown Ocean Springs. It's a dark Monday. I mean, there's no food getting. So they wake up. They're supposed to have their little food ready from the day before, and guess what happens? Guess who? The boneheads in the community wander out into the wilderness looking for manna, which is not going to be there because God told them that he was not going to provide it that day. And this is where I think Moses almost just had enough with these people. This is the point, because y'all know how the buck always stops with the leader. You know, he told them, don't do this. Don't go out and try to hunt for food, you know, your Sabbath day. And they did it. But who gets the blame for this? It's not the people. It's Moses. So God tongue lashes Moses with this instruction. How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my instruction? If I was Moses, I'd be like, it's not me. I can't build a barbed wire fence around 2 million people. How can I keep them all here with me? God tells him, bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on 6 days, he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day, and no one is to go out. So I would have loved to have been in camp that night for the tongue lashing that those Israelites received in response to this. And I feel sure that it infuriated those that he's listening to, because they keep getting this yeah from their leader. So the journey continues, this fun-filled four-decade journey. And you probably remember from Bible school, they reach the area called the Desert of Sin, aptly named, I'm sure. And the community gets in Moses' face yet again. And they're saying, where's our water? We have no water. You've brought us, our livestock, our wives out here to die of thirst. And I love this part of the story. You can really see what's going on in Moses' psychology here. He shakes his fist and starts yelling at God, what am I to do with these people? They are about ready to stone me. It's like, look, these are your people. These are not even my people. I'm doing what you asked me to do, and I'm the one that's going to get stoned. So the Lord does not want Moses to get stoned. So you remember the little story about the rock. Moses hit the rock. That's a story for a different day. But there was water provided, and the rebellion was squelched. So yet again, we're moving along in our little wilderness account of our time with Moses, and we get to probably the most familiar one. We get to Mount Sinai, and this is where Moses scales the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, the good news, the word of how to live in order and be happy in our world. And he makes probably the biggest mistake ever. It's probably like what happened with leaving me in charge today. He left Aaron in charge. You don't ever leave your little brother in charge. I mean, I'm sorry. I mean, he won't even remember what church he's preaching at. And I love Aaron's version of the story. And this will be probably like me when I'm talking to John in the office next week when he asks me how it goes. Aaron's, when he's confronted by Moses, the people, they just rushed me. I don't know. They were going to kill me. So I just threw their gold in the fire and out popped this cow. Yeah, that's what happened. When we know reading the text what really happened, Aaron fashioned this cow after they threw in all their little bangles and bracelets they had stolen from the Egyptians anyway, and formed this cow, and there's this dancing and partying and living it up, and they even at one point say, I mean, how are they so dumb? I don't get this. This is our God, O Israel, who brought us out of Egypt. Hello. So all the while, God is up on the mountain writing with his hand on these stone tablets how to live in community and how to be a faithful nation. And I guess he kind of hears what's going on down and takes a peep down the mountain and tells his boy Moses, you got to get down there. It's gotten so bad. They have bowed the knee to a cow. Okay, I don't know. They've got like mad desert disease or something down there. But you know what? Never mind. I don't want you to go down there. God says, this is funny to me, leave me be. I'm going to let my anger stew, and then I'm going to give it to him. Let me be. Just let me be. And it reminds me of when I see people in the grocery store, and I know they're probably not going to do it, but like you'll see somebody, and some kid probably did something probably horrible or not, and someone will say, we get outside, I'm going to tear you up. Okay, it's the same kind of threat. I'm going to tear you up. You probably follow them outside and probably don't really tear them up. And this was kind of the same thing with God. In that initial response, I'm going to destroy these people. And then Moses is like, please don't destroy them. They're your only nation. I mean, these are your only people. If you destroy them, we're in trouble. God probably thinks, yeah, you're probably right. Why don't you go down and handle it? So Moses, Mr. Angry Pants, charges back down. And the first thing that he does, which I think is brilliant, actually, no, he throws the tablets that had all the rules to govern the nation onto the ground, shattering them into a million gazillion pieces. I guess he thought that might have been like dramatic tension, like it would get their attention, like, oh, the tablets are busted, we'll stop our partying. No. So he's like, okay, what can I do to them now? He takes the cow that they had built. He burned it down into ash. This is really weird. It took me rereading it. This is the first time I noticed this. He burnt the ashes all the way down and forced the community to drink the ashes of the golden calf. Now, if his approval rating was already kind of waning, he's in trouble now. I mean, he really is in trouble. So the party is still getting out of control. I mean, 2 million people at an all-night rave. There's not enough police in Ocean Springs to fix that. So I don't know what he would have done either. This was kind of extreme to me, but I guess under the situation, you know, who knows? He kind of rallies and calls for some people to come to his aid. And sure enough, the Levites hear the call. They rally around him. And he says, the Lord says to go out through the community and kill anyone that's acting really wild and crazy. So by the end of the night, 3,000 had died this way. And the next morning, I guess just to make sure this doesn't ever happen again, Lord zaps them with the plague. So they're sitting in their tents, festering with the boils, and now they really love Moses. I mean, he is just really their guy. I mean, they are in love with him. And this is what has happened to the Israelite community. They've journeyed like this, and it's been sort of a cyclic, dysfunctional relationship, you know? Stress-induced. Give them that they have stress. They have an angry, grumpy leader who probably doesn't want to be leading them in the first place. They are hot and hungry. Have you ever heard that acronym, HALT? Don't do anything when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. That will keep you out of a lot of trouble. If you, like, just think, HALT, am I hungry? Why am I screaming like a banshee at my kids? Oh, I'm hungry. I'm angry. I'm lonely. I'm tired. Anyway, he was dealing with a bunch of halt people. They needed to halt. And so the cycle is like this. He gets angry with them. They wander more. They backbite him and nip at his heels. They get more lost. And this cycle just spins on and on and on and on and on and on and on for 4 decades. Could you imagine aimlessly wandering through the heat of a desert for 4 decades? And we think 4 years at a church is bad. I mean, it can't be nothing compared to what Moses endured. So at the end of this 40 long years, there's only one person that stopped it. And that is God, 3-in-1. God had had enough of it. And I don't care, maybe hearing this story, you're kind of sympathetic to Moses, thinking, gosh, those people, why wouldn't they just listen to him? He was trying to do the best he could. Or maybe you're thinking, Moses is not such a great leader. He's got a bad temper. He hit that rock. It's his fault. He hit the rock. I don't care what you think about Moses. The bottom line is, at the end of the day, where does the blame always lay? It's always on the shoulders of the leader. Always. And so Moses, the one who had parted the Red Sea, who had performed the 10 miracles releasing the Israelite children, who had wandered through the desert for 40 years in search of the Promised Land, who Deuteronomy had said is the greatest leader Israelite ever knew, that Moses was the Moses that wasn't allowed to enter the Promised Land. It's kind of sad. So he... one last time at the close of Deuteronomy, he's up on Mount Nebo, and he looks, he finally sees it. It's like, there it is. Oh, it's what we've been searching for 40 years. He looks at this land flowing with milk and honey, and this is what God says to him. This is the land that I swore on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to you and your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. And right there with the promise in full sight, Moses breathes his last breath. And the Israelite community had lost a great leader. But God was faithful to raise up another leader. And that's where we meet our text today from Joshua. We have this new leader who's filled with the spirit of wisdom and who we heard an admonishment to be very strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the laws of your servant Moses. Do not turn from the left to the right. He repeats again 2 more times. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified or dismayed, for the Lord your God will go with you wherever you go. And I believe that's the word for us this morning too, not just the Israelite community. Because we stand on the edge of a new beginning. We stand together in transition. A passing of the mantle from Reverend Chris to Reverend John as our senior minister. We stand here with him waiting to see what this new land is going to be like. And as we went through that biblical account, I'd like to challenge you in the next few days to try to kind of decide where you might fall into play in things. Maybe you were one of the grumblers, always backbiting and kind of complaining. Did you ever wind up with maggots in your pocket? Did you go get manna when you were not supposed to? Perhaps when things spun out of control, you reacted like Aaron and just sort of shift the blame. Oh, that ain't me. I didn't do that. No, I don't know what you're talking about. Or maybe you heard the call. Maybe you were a Levite that rallied around our former pastors and helped them out when they needed it. We didn't go over this part of the story, but perhaps you were a Jethro. When Jethro saw that the load was too much for Moses to bear, he said, "Raise up some leaders to help you, Moses." Maybe that's your voice. But whatever your voice was for the previous leadership, the neat thing is, when transition, you can have a new voice. Our entire community gets a clean slate, a restart button. So if you were upset with our previous leaders, hello, they're gone now, let it go. If you felt like they were upset with you, and because of that you were withholding your tithe, or not serving, or just going to that other fancy church down the street with the lights and stuff, if that was you, come on back to the fold. They're gone now. Chill out. They're gone. Or maybe you just loved our previous pastors, and there's nobody that can replace them. God bless your little heart. This is the Methodist way. Didn't you know we were Methodists? We were going to lose them. We were. It was happening. But I do pray that you can be strong and courageous as we move into this new next era. So the time has come for us all to take those next steps. And if it's any encouragement to you, I'm not just saying this, it's not lip service. I believe there are better days ahead of us than have been behind us. I believe that we are standing on the edge of a promised land of sorts, ripe with new, vibrant ministry opportunities that we have never had before, and maybe never have again. I'm only beginning my second year in appointment here, and I can tell you in the short time, what I have witnessed is a super abundance of strong, competent, gifted, willing, and called laity that are currently serving. I mean, stellar. But I've also come across an equal amount of willing, competent, gifted laity not serving. And all it takes is just a little nudge, just a little asking. And not only are there laity that are serving and are ready to serve, there are laity here with a heart for God so great big, it's inspiring to serve here. You inspire me. And so I just think that we have this great opportunity, and I feel like we can do this thing together. I feel like the promised land is ours for the taking if we want it. And I'll leave you with one little thought about transition. Perhaps you've not considered this. There's a whole lot of talk about, well, who's the pastor going to be? And people were Googling and looking for him on Facebook and, you know, trying to find him. Who are they? Trying to hear their sermons. That's all well and great. It does take a strong, competent leader. But it's not just about the pastors that are appointed. It's about the parishioners that we become. It's not just about the pastors we receive. It's about the parishioners who receive them and offer back gifts of service. So we close today. I'd like to challenge you with just a couple of little practical tips that might can help us not wander in the desert for not 40 years, but 4 years, and instead move forward into this promised land that I think is just right there on the horizon if we'll just open our eyes and take a look at it. And if you'll agree to do these things as they come up on the screen, I just challenge you to read them with me. This is easy stuff. Let's go. I will pray for my pastor and his family, and include myself and Elijah's family and Lynette's family with that too. There is power in prayer. Would you please pray for us, especially for John? He is under constant pressure being the senior minister of this wild bunch. I know, I've been around. And pray for his family. Pray for us, and we'll pray for you. Okay, together. I will support my pastor's vision. Ouch. Now notice, I didn't say I will own it. You can support vision, did you know this, without agreeing with it. You can just give some deference to the pastor. Just give him a little spiritual deference. God has appointed him, and the buck does stop at him, and at the end of the day, it's not our fault, it's his fault. So give him a little deference, a little margin for error there. Be supportive of your pastor's vision. All right, next. I will look for opportunities to serve. Now, everybody does like to be asked to serve, but I'm sorry, there's just four of us, and we can't ask everybody to serve. If you see something that needs to be done, just step up and do it. Don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. We need you. There's so many areas of ministry that are needed. We need some people in ministry. And if you don't know what to do, you can come ask me. I'm sure you can come ask Elijah. We'll put you to work for sure. So be about looking for opportunities to serve in this place. And this is probably the most important one. Ready? You're going to say it, and I'm going to video camera you saying it. I will commit myself to the grievance procedure that is in place. Okay. What this means is, instead of backbiting and whispering a little bit over here and whispering a little bit over there, even if you feel like you have a legitimate complaint, bring it to where it needs to come. After you've prayerfully considered it and you think it is a grievance that is strong enough to go through the proper channels, take it up with the SBRC. Jim will be happy and the rest of the team to entertain your grievance. I will say, I don't know John's policy, but other pastors I know's policy is if you want to attach your name to it, I'm not listening to it. Because what can I do about something that's anonymous? I don't know how to fix it. I don't know how to go mend it with you. I don't know where you're coming from. So if you have a serious concern, a grievance about the life of this church, take it up with the SBRC. Let's talk about it. Let's try to mend fences. Let's try to find a way through it. Or if you don't, maybe you want to take it straight to one of the pastors. I have people come to me all the time with problems that, you know, I'd rather them do that than talk about me behind my back, because I can't fix that. I can fix it if we have a face-to-face conversation, or I can try and do my best. So commit to using grievance procedures. And the last one, I will look for opportunities to express heartfelt appreciation. I'm going to make this little rule. For every time you say something negative about your pastor, you got to say two positive things. Come on. It's fair and balanced. Let's be fair about it. You know, if you're always looking through the glasses of criticism, you're going to miss all the blessings that are here for you to have. And I understand we can get our knickers in a twist about stuff, and you probably have a legitimate thing. He hurt my feelings. I'm sure he did. And I'm sorry. But this is our church. This is just God's church. And we got to move forward in a new day with the Spirit that is long-suffering and forgiving. And so I just want to close with, I do believe, not that you care what I believe, I'm just the person that doesn't even know what church we're in, but I do believe that God has called and the bishop has appointed John and Elijah and Lynette to serve here. And I believe that greater days are ahead of us. I truly do. And so what I guess I want to ask you and kind of leave you with today is, what are we going to do about that? Are we going to trust that these new leaders are sent by God? Are we going to embrace their leadership and come alongside them and move forward into this new day? If you're going to do that, will you just say amen with me? Amen. Amen. All right, let us close out in prayer. God, I just thank you for this day. It is a day of great rejoicing and celebration, for we are moving into a new day. I can feel it in the air, and I hope that those present here can feel the waves of change that are going to usher us into a new direction. I just pray for guidance and wisdom for our pastoral team and our lay leadership, that we can move not where we would want to go, but where you would lead us to go. And we'll do all things to your praise and glory and thanksgiving. In your most holy and precious name, I pray. Amen. Would you take the hand of your neighbor and receive this benediction? Wherever we go, whatever we do, let us do it all to the glory and honor and praise of God. Go and be who it is God has called you to be in the places that he has called you to be it. In your most holy name we pray, Lord. Amen.